We need prayer this morning. This is such an important portion of Scripture. I've been mulling over it all week long, and I think sometimes there are things in the Scriptures that we've heard before, and we just sort of check off because we think it's for everybody else. But this is important, and I thought we better lift it up in prayer. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name and are asking for an extra touch from your Holy Spirit this morning. God, help us to understand the great privilege that it is to be invited the way that we've been invited and to respond the way that many of us have responded, Lord, and the great disaster that it is to those and for those who do not respond, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 22, looking at the first 14 verses today, and the title of our message is The King's Invitation. If you've been following it with us in the book of Matthew, Jesus had just presented himself to the nation of Israel as their king, offering to them entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And his reception by them was not what it should have been. The people were somewhat reluctant, and the religious leadership was, well, jealous and sought how they might kill him. And then Jesus, from there, he went and cleansed the temple, demonstrating to the nation of Israel the hypocrisy of their worship. Then Jesus cursed a fig tree, demonstrating to the nation of Israel their lack of faith in God. The religious leadership realized that he was talking about them, and so they challenged his authority. And in answer to that, Jesus gave them three parables. The first one was in chapter 21, the parable of the two sons. You remember the first son said no to the father, but later on did what the father asked him to do. And the second son said yes to the father, but then never did what he was asked. And in Matthew 21:31, Jesus asked them, which of the two did the will of his father? And they said to him, the first. And Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you that the tax collectors and the harlots will enter the kingdom of God before you. Why? Because John, meaning John the Baptist, came to you in the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him, but the tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, they saw the evidence in these people's lives. You didn't afterwards repent and believe him. It was a parable about repentance and the need for us to repent of our sins and believe in Jesus Christ in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, but they were not willing. Jesus then spoke a second parable to them, the parable of the vineyard owner. And in that parable, they kill the owner of the vineyard's son, and they take the inheritance of the vineyard for themselves. And Jesus said in chapter 21, verse 43, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whoever it falls, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard that his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. And so this second parable was about rejection because they had rejected him. They rejected the Son of God. He would in turn reject them. And now in chapter 22, while still there in the temple precincts, he gives a third parable, the parable of the marriage feast. The first one was about repentance. The second one is about their rejection. And the third one was about reception. What does it take to make it into the kingdom of heaven? It was another rebuke of the religious leadership of the nation of Israel who would in effect refuse to receive God's invitation into the kingdom of heaven because they refused to receive God's Son, Jesus Christ. But we read, beginning in verse 1, the parable of the wedding feast. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables. This is now the third one. And he said, the kingdom of heaven is like, or may be compared to, a certain king who arranged a marriage feast for his son. And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. And they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they made light of it, One translation says they ignored it. And they went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. They should have been thinking at that point back to what he'd said in the second parable. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. They refused to come. They rejected the invitation. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding feast." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Can you imagine that? And then the king said to his servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And then he says in verse 14, "For many are called, but few are chosen." So Jesus is here comparing the invitation into the kingdom of God, an invitation to salvation, to that of a royal wedding. It was a great honor to be invited to a royal wedding. A king's son is getting married. And I thought in our own lifetime, we've seen at least two royal weddings, that between Charles and Diana. You remember that one? And all the pomp and circumstance around it. And then a second one with William and Kate. And can you imagine being invited to that? All we really saw was the people outside wishing they were inside and had been invited. And even that was something to behold. But this is something. A royal wedding would be held in the king's palace to begin with. A wedding feast that a king would hold for his son, in this instance, would be the feast of all feasts. Extravagant, to say the least. And to refuse the king's invitation would be a personal affront to the king, you could imagine. So Jesus is going to use this illustration of a wedding feast to teach them about receiving the kingdom of heaven, which he came to offer them. But in verse 2, we have the celebration for the king's son. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, is like a certain king who arranged a marriage feast for a son. This is a parable, of course, and parables are earthly illustrations to demonstrate heavenly truths. They help us to understand principles of God's truth. But the king in the parable is God the Father, obviously. The king's son is Jesus Christ, and the marriage feast is the coming kingdom of God. Very simply, there's an invitation which goes out to the wedding feast, which is entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Secondly, a person needs to receive that invitation. They need to RSVP to the invitation in order to come to the wedding, in order to make it into the kingdom of heaven. And then thirdly, you need to show up in the proper attire, or you'll not be allowed to the wedding feast, which represents the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus spoke other parables about the kingdom of heaven. For example, in Matthew 13:24, he said the kingdom of heaven is like or compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. In verse 30 or 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. In chapter 13 of Matthew, verse 45, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant that's seeking beautiful pearls. And then in Matthew 13:47, the kingdom of heaven is like or compared to a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind. All of these illustrations here are of the coming kingdom of heaven, and all of them emphasize the need for people to enter that kingdom. That's what's important. That's, in fact, one huge theme throughout the book of Matthew, how to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus himself said in John 3:3, "Unless you are born again, you will not see, even understand, perceive the kingdom of heaven." And then in Matthew 7:21, we all remember this one. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So the kingdom here is being characterized as a wedding because underneath this parable, there's a reality that's being pointed to, the marriage supper of the Lamb when Jesus Christ returns to this earth with his bride who had been with him for 7 years during the tribulation period. And we read about that in Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it has been granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then he said to me, blessed are those who are called or invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. In verses 3 through 6 now, we have the call of those who have already been invited. Notice that carefully. And he, that is the king, sent out his servants to call those who were, past tense, they've been previously invited, to the wedding. It implies a previous invitation here. So this is now the second invitation, and they were not willing to come. And I couldn't help but think about all the times people have heard the gospel message and have said, well, maybe sometime, but have not received that invitation. And the fact that the guests had been invited and even invited earlier indicates that they were expected to attend. And a pre-invited guest was one of the highest honors of all. It wasn't just a last-moment thought. You were thought of well in advance of this wedding. And in that culture, two separate invitations were customary. One invitation would come weeks in advance so the invited guest could make preparations and all, and then a second invitation right before the actual event so that the invited guest would be sure to be there and be there on time. But notice they were not willing to come. John 1:10 says, he came unto his own and his own received him not. Salvation was to the Jews first. It always has been, but they rejected it. All of Israel was invited to this wedding. The servants are the Old Testament prophets who had invited over and over again the Jewish nation to this wedding feast under the kingdom of heaven in many ways and in many times. And now that the time was at hand, the kingdom was ready. Both John the Baptist and Jesus Christ himself invited them so they wouldn't be late to the wedding feast. And you remember their message, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was the same message they both gave. So they would be a part of the kingdom of heaven, but they refused it. And again, look at verse 4. He sent out other prophets or servants saying, tell those who are invited, I prepared my dinner, my oxen, and fatted cattle are killed and all things are ready. Dinner's on. Please come. Come to this wedding. This is now the third invitation. The nation of Israel, previously through the Old Testament, in many times in different ways invited. And then John the Baptist came along, and now Jesus came along. Notice what it says in verse 5, but they made light of it. They put it on a sticky note. Put it on their desk, but things got laid on top of it. And they went their way, one to his own farm and another to his business. And so these were the indifferent. And they weren't antagonistic towards it at all. They just were busy with other things. Other things had occupied their minds and interest. And the rest, these were not just indifferent now. These were indignant. They seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. And so after this wedding feast had been prepared, the sacrifice had been made, Jesus Christ finished his work on the cross. He had died, been risen again from the dead, was now at the Father's right hand. He offered entrance into the kingdom of heaven to the Jews again through the apostles. We read about it in the book of Acts. But they were not interested. They made lame excuses. I'm too busy. Maybe another day. The same excuses that you and I hear today. You know, Sunday's the only day I get to sleep in. I'm too busy just making a living. I'd like to have some time for the Lord. I really would. But the Jewish nation as a whole had been offered the kingdom of heaven by the Old Testament prophets a first time. They were offered again by John the Baptist and Jesus, who said, repent, the kingdom is here now. And the kingdom of heaven was offered again by the apostles of Jesus Christ after his ascension into heaven. And what Jesus is doing here in this parable is talking to the religious leaders of Israel, telling them that they've rejected the invitation, but it's still not too late. Tell you what, if I invite you somewhere and you go, whatever, you know, I'm probably not going to invite you again. But our God is so patient and gracious, isn't he? I tell you what. And even some of them, even after all of this, will continue to reject the invitation. And it says they wouldn't come, though invited over and over again. Whose fault is it if they don't make it into the kingdom of heaven here? It's theirs. It's ours. They made light of it. The NIV, I love this, says they paid no attention. I know that towards the end of the service, some people just check out of the service. I know that some people are only here because their spouse wants them to be here. I know there's some people who are here only because they're trying to butter God up. You know? There's all kinds of reasons that we're here, but if we receive the invitation, you know, we're not saved just because we come to church. That's a point. A lot of people go to their farm or to their business. They're busy making a living. Maybe someday, right now, I'm kind of busy. That was me. I always knew that it was coming a day, but I was doing what I was wanting to do. And the rest, notice, beat his servants and killed some of them. Some are indifferent. They don't care. They don't have time. And others are actually antagonistic. But notice carefully, the result is the same. And I think some people comfort themselves. Well, I've never been indignant towards it. I do come to church once in a while. I try not to use the Lord's name in vain. And all kinds of things. But and they comfort themselves in the fact that they haven't killed his servants. You know, lots of believers are being killed today. They're killing the messengers. And those we understand, sure. But just refusing the invitation, that's paramount to killing. And then notice the consequence for refusal of this invitation, verse 7. But when the king heard about it, that they had refused and even gone beyond that and mistreated his servants, he was furious. He sent his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up the city. That was in one of the previous parables. And that actually happened to the city of Jerusalem 40 years later. I thought, that's interesting. He gave them another 40 years to repent, and they didn't after he ascended. And the Romans came down and 1.6 million Jews were killed and the city of Jerusalem was burned up. I remember there being there on one of the tours and one of the guides taking us down below the city, and there were places in the city there where you could see the ashes. There were 6-inch layer of ashes where the city of Jerusalem was burned in the first century. Back in chapter 21, verse 41, in the parable of the vineyard owner, he said to them, he will destroy these wicked men miserably, leave the vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him fruits in their season. And then Luke 21, verse 20 says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by the armies, then know that its desolation is near. It was a warning of the result for their rejection of him. But thank God it doesn't end there. In verse 8 through 10, we still have a compelling of others to come. And then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready. But those who were invited were not worthy. Now, why were they not worthy? They were invited more than once because they were not willing to come. They rejected the invitation. Therefore, go into the highways. That's the roads leading in and out of the cities. And you know what that meant to the Jewish mind? That's where the Gentiles hang out. Those heathens. See, the Jews thought they were a shoo into the kingdom of heaven. It was offered to them, but they rejected it. Therefore, go into the highways. And as many as you find, invite to the wedding. And so those servants went out of the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both good and bad. Did you know not everybody in the church is saved? Did you know that? Did you know some people show up at church for the wrong reasons? Yeah. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. So go and invite everyone. And I thought, what a wonderful thing that God delights in having lots of people around him in the kingdom and is offering that to everyone and anyone. One preacher said, you know, when he found us, he went bottom fishing. And we're told in Matthew 28:19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. When the Apostle Paul was on his missionary journey, offering the gospel of salvation to the Jews in the city of Antioch, in chapter 13, verse 45, it says, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things that were spoken by Paul. And Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, to the Jew first. But since you rejected and judge yourselves unworthy, they were invited, but they rejected the invitation of everlasting life. Well, we're going to go to the Gentiles. For so the Lord commanded us, I've sent you to be a light to the Gentiles. And he gives scriptural reference for that, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and they glorified the word of the Lord. They RSVP'd. And as many as been appointed to eternal life believed. They were saved and now a part of the kingdom, you see. Both good and bad. We just read, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. Remember, the kingdom of heaven is like the man that sowed good seed in his field, but while he slept, his enemy came and sowed tares amongst the wheat. There's genuine believers, and there's those that aren't really believers, though they appear to be, though they want us to think that they are. And I'm not even sure if they're aware of it at times. They want what goes with it. They want the fire insurance, you know. Now in verses 11 through 13, the condemnation of the one who does not have a wedding garment. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who didn't have on a wedding garment. The first thing that went through my mind when I read that is, don't think that you're going to be able to escape God's notice. You ever showed up to a wedding you weren't invited to? And they asked you, where's the invitation? A lot of us are fooled by those who aren't really believers, but God isn't. And evidently in ancient times, that when you were invited to something as important as this, to the wedding of a king's son, that part of the invitation included an actual garment for that wedding that you were expected to wear. I mean, tailored for you and everything else, which is important. So he said to them, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. There's going to be no explaining once it's too late. And then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away. You know, that suggests that this person doesn't want to go. They would love to stay, but they're not going to be able to. And cast him into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Outer darkness is the eternal damnation of the lake of fire. The light came into this world, and men love darkness rather than light. So he gave them what they wanted. And weeping and gnashing of teeth is a Jewish idiom for the fact that the unbeliever will be in eternal judgment, just grinding and just terrible torment in a literal physical body for all eternity. No wedding garment. Isaiah 61:10 says, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me in the garments of salvation. He's covered me with the robe of his righteousness. Revelation 19:7. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. But it was something given to the bride, you see. But to him, Romans 4:5, who doesn't work, it's not by what we do or don't do, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted to him for righteousness. That's the garment. The fact that we've been declared right by God because of our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he's done. And so a robe of righteousness will be absolutely given to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. Everyone who comes to Jesus and believes in his finished work on the cross for our salvation, their salvation. Trusting his work, not ours. There's a lot who believe that they're going to be saved because of what they do and don't do, but they have not yet trusted Jesus Christ. We all need the Lord Jesus to clothe us in his righteousness. That's what salvation does for us. That's the wedding garment. And this man is the bad that's been mixed with the good. This wedding garment that the king provided for him thinking his own garment, his own works were good enough. Boy, was he embarrassed when the day came. And now verse 14, the conclusion of this parable. For many are called, you can write the word invited there, but few are chosen. And you can write these words, few in comparison respond to the invitation. Matthew 7:13, enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by that. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few that find it. The many are those who reject the gospel. The few are those who receive it. And so this is what it looks like. There's a general call, an invitation that goes out to all. Many are called. And there's a God-designed choice of the few. Many are called by the Lord, but whoever calls upon the name of the Lord responds to the invitation is saved. Many are called, but few are chosen. The invitation is to all. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the entire world, but only those who believe are called the chosen. This is what John MacArthur says about this. That phrase, many are called, but few are chosen, reflects the scriptural balance between God's sovereignty and man's will. God gives the invitation to all, but not all are going to respond. In Hebrews 2:3, it says, listen carefully to this. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It's not necessary to reject Jesus, to be indignant about it, just to neglect him. Stepping outside of this parable, hello, and taking a look at this, salvation is compared to a wedding banquet. It's this elegant meal which goes well beyond the satisfying of the human soul. God invites us into a union with his own son, Jesus Christ, which guarantees our entrance into his family and a place for us in the everlasting kingdom of God. Only a fool would say no to that. The invitations are unlimited. Every possible means has been employed in inviting guests into his kingdom. He's constantly sending his servants out in order to invite us. You guys know that. If you think back from the day that you were saved, how many times that the opportunities were there and you neglected them. And I love this. There is nothing at all to do except receive the invitation. Tell those that are invited, it says, I prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatted cat are all killed and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. There's not anything you need to do in order to be saved except come to Jesus Christ. Just show up. Just say yes. Isn't that wonderful? You don't have to climb 100,000 steps, you know, or do any kind of a wild thing. All you need to do is say yes. You got to receive the invitation. He's provided absolutely everything for our salvation. The only thing remains is for you to say yes. And many are going to reject this salvation. Some by indifference, not necessarily antagonistic, but just didn't have time for the Lord. They even come to church once in a while, but they don't sense and feel a special need in their hearts for salvation. And consequently, they never receive it. They're just never really compelled by the argument for salvation, that they just walk past it. But others are indignant, offended at an invitation, and even go as far as to kill others. Both of them end up in the same place. False believers are going to be exposed and cast out. Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? Could you imagine being asked that question? That's a question you need to ask yourself now rather than then. You know, though we don't know who is saved, he does. There are some who attach themselves to the church, actually hide in the church, but they're not really saved. It's all over the scriptures. It's all over the place. So there's an invitation which goes out to everyone to this wedding feast. It's entrance into the kingdom of heaven by receiving Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But a person needs to receive that invitation. They need to RSVP, if you would, in order to make it into the kingdom. And you need to show up in the proper attire. Don't come to the wedding. Don't just show up without receiving Jesus Christ. You're not going to be welcome. Many are called. Few are chosen. Few in comparison to the invitation. Well, people ask the question, how do you know if you're chosen? Well, have you chosen Him? Have you received Him as Lord and Savior? It's so simple. And don't get caught up into having to try to figure out all of these details. The gospel is so simple that a little child can understand it. That's how simple it is. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Boy, if I read that, I'd want to find out what being born again is all about. And don't you love those who come to church, or they kind of wander in here, you know, they're like, they haven't been here before, you know, and they haven't been at church in a long time, and they go, hey, I want to get saved. Don't you love that? Just, you know, Jesus told us how to be born again. He said, whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God came or sent His Son into this world. He so loved the world, He sent His Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's so simple. And we so complicate it with all these kinds of things, you know, with religion and doing things and not doing things and all this other kind of stuff. And He said, no, just there's an invitation. Here it is. Would you come? Everything's ready. And it almost is mind-boggling, but you could understand if a king was to invite you to the wedding of his dear, precious son, maybe the biggest event in his entire life, more important than anything in the kingdom itself, was the king's son. And then you were to refuse that invitation. How that would slight the king. Does everybody understand? Let's pray. Lord, thank you, God, for helping us understand this, for giving us greater insight into this, helping us to realize that you don't have to be antagonistic, you just have to be indifferent, and you'll not enter the kingdom. God, thank you for your word. It gets down and speaks to the depths of the human soul. Lord, you know which today, as you look at these people that are here at this moment, Lord, which ones are saved and which ones are not. Which ones, if the kingdom were to come tonight, would be in your kingdom, and the others which would not have on that garment. And Lord, thank you that you've made it. It's so easy. You've given so many invitations. If you're here this morning and you don't know that if His kingdom were to come, you'd be a part of that. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, would you just lift up your hand? Just put it up high. I just want to see it, and you can put it back down. I want to pray for you. Anyone.